All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua and chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 for the message this morning. Joshua chapter 24. This is the last chapter in the book. And I would like to begin reading in verse 14. Now, before I read the text, let me just tell you that according to verse 1, Joshua has gathered all the leaders, all the elders. According to verse 1, he has the elders of the 12 tribes. He has the heads of the families. He has the judges that are that represent each tribe, and all the officers of the tribes. And they all came and stood before Joshua. He is about to give them his final words. This is Joshua's swan song, so to speak. He knows that his time is short, and he has one final thing to say to them before he departs. And so if you'll look at verse 14, you will we'll see what he had to say. In verse 14, it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods." Notice that small g. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord God, our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God." All right, I want us to pray, and then I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, "Joshua, a Godly Father." A Godly Father. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you will bless the word of God this morning as we look at this tremendous man, this man of God named Joshua. What a leader he was. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we think about his long, productive, fruitful life, and as we think about his character, about who this man was. I pray that we'll be able to make the application to follow his example today. There is such a great need for men to stand up and to be counted and declare themselves on the Lord's side, and men that will lead without being ashamed of Christ. And so help me this morning as I speak to say what I need to say. And then, Father, burn the message into our hearts. Help us to hear the truth of your word and what you have laid out here as a challenge to dad, to the head of the family. So, Father, I pray that you will bless and use the message to make a difference this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Back in 1924, Calvin Coolidge was the president of the United States, and he signed a law proclaiming that the third Sunday in June would be henceforth and forevermore known as Father's Day. Now, this idea of Father's Day actually was something that took several years to develop. It started in 1909. Now think about that, 1909. I told you that Father's Day did not become official until 1924. But in 1909, there was a woman in Spokane, Washington, and she was sitting in church listening to a Mother's Day sermon. And as she was listening to the Mother's Day sermon, it really did not apply to her heart because her mother died while giving her birth. And she was raised by her father. And so her father was dear to her heart. And as she sat and listened that morning to the preacher talking about mothers and honoring mothers, it occurred to her that there was no day to honor father. And so she started the drive to celebrate Father's Day on this third Sunday in June. And it began to grow. First, it started in her hometown of Spokane. And then it started to expand and it made its way east. And so several years later, in 1924, Calvin Coolidge signed a law proclaiming that Father's Day would be celebrated on the third day of June. A little boy was asked to define Father's Day. And he said, well, I think it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much money on the present. I read this week that dads across the planet all have a few sayings in common. It seems that every father says this, at least somewhere along the road. And the most popular of the dad sayings is this: go ask your mother. That's true, isn't it? I mean, we've all said that. And then the second most popular, they say, is when dad looks at his children and says, well, you know, when I was your age. Yeah, we've all said that too, haven't we? There are many godly examples of father in the Bible. There are a lot of men through the years that I have developed a Father's Day sermon around. And one of those examples and one of those men, I read to you about his example this morning out of Joshua 24. And that is the great patriarch, Joshua himself. At 110 years of age, he summoned the elders of Israel from all the 12 tribes to gather around him. He not only brought in the heads of the families of the 12 tribes, but he brought in the judges. He brought in all the officers, all those in leadership, and asked them to gather for one last challenge for them to obey the Lord and for them to hang on to the land which God had given them as an inheritance. Shechem, the city where this happened, was the perfect spot for Joshua to make his final appeal to the nation. Abraham's altar was in Shechem, and Jacob's well was in Shechem. And 25 years earlier, Shechem was the place where the 12 tribes of Israel held a huge dedication service after they had conquered the land and taken it away from the Canaanites. And they held a grand dedication service in the little village of Shechem. And now Joshua is on his deathbed. And he gathers around him all the leadership and gives his final words, clearly showing us an example of what kind of man Joshua was, and showing us an example of a godly father advising his own children. He spoke on this day with the authority of experience, for he had spent 40 years walking beside of Moses in the wilderness, if you'll remember. When they crossed out of Egypt into the wilderness, Joshua was standing by the side of Moses. And he walked by the side of Moses for all those years. And then for 25 years after Moses died and Joshua became the leader of the children of Israel, for 25 years he stood at the helm in the conquest of the land of Canaan, led by God, empowered by God's wisdom. And he reinforced on this day his appeal to them with the power of a good and godly example, and said to them, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a man he must have been. So what qualities did Joshua possess that we would all do well to emulate? There are several things that I could mention, but I want to give you just a couple of things this morning that I think you will agree with me made him such a godly man and a godly father and a godly example to his family. There are a couple things I want you to notice. Number one, I want you to notice with me that Joshua saw himself as the high priest in his home. He saw himself as the head of his family. Folks, when he says here in this 15th verse, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," I want you to know he is speaking on behalf of the rest of his family. He is letting everyone know that he is, as God said, the high priest in his family, and he is speaking on behalf of his family, saying, "We're going to serve the Lord." You see, in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, God made it clear that the spiritual life, the spiritual head of the family is the dad. God made that clear. If you'll just go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, it's just the book previous to the book of Joshua. Look at Deuteronomy 6, and let me read for you a couple of verses. This is what God says in the law. This is God's commandment here. And in verse 6, he says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Hey, folks, God pretty well covered the whole day, didn't he? He said, "You are to teach your children the words of this law." And then in verse 8, he said, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." So God made it pretty clear that the father has the responsibility of making sure that his children know the word of God. It is dad's job as high priest in the family. If you will look at chapter 11 real quickly, just turn over a couple of pages and look at verse 18. In verse 18, God said, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. So what God is saying here in these verses in the law is that it is the father's duty to make sure that your children know God and know God's word. Folks, it is the dad's responsibility to make sure that your children know Christ as their Savior. I'm so thankful that I had the privilege of leading my three children to Christ. I mean, without a doubt, the greatest thing that a father can pass on to his children is the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, and that gift is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, father, ask yourself, dad, do my children know Jesus as their Savior? I say it again, the greatest thing that a father can pass on to his children is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every dad should sit down with his children one-on-one and make sure that they have trusted the Lord as their personal Savior. You say, but Pastor, my children are grown. All the more the reason to make sure your children know the Lord. I mean, sit down with them and just one-on-one personally ask them, if you died today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And if they say, well, I hope I do, that's pretty good indication they don't know. That's pretty good indication. Well, I hope I would. And if that's their answer, then ask them this. Okay, well, then let me ask you, what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And get the religion out of them. Did you understand that? Get the religion out of them. What is religion? I'll tell you what it is. It's everywhere, and it's man doing something to reach up to God. And that's not enough. What is Christianity? Christianity is God reaching out of heaven to where we are. And there's a difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is man trying to do something to earn his way to heaven. And that's why men will say, well, I hope I would go to heaven. No, Christianity is not a hope so. Christianity is a no so. And these things write we unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Don't let them wiggle out of it, Dad. Set them down at the table with a Bible in front of you and let them hear the plain and simple gospel of Jesus Christ and lead your children to a saving knowledge of the Lord. You'll be glad you did one of these days. You'll be glad you did. I mean, we're getting down to the wire on this thing, you know? I'm surprised the Lord has not already come back. I'm really shocked by that, to be honest with you. If we're not living on borrowed time, I don't know what kind of time we're living on. The Lord could come back at any moment. And remember this, dear friend, only the redeemed are going to go up to heaven when that trumpet sounds. Only the washed in the blood, born again believer is going to leave here and go to heaven, and everybody else remains. And so you had better sit down now in this age of grace when the grace of God is available. And Dad, it's your responsibility. God said so right here in His book. and take a Bible and go through the plan of salvation with your children and lead them to Christ. You'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. And I'm telling you, Joshua could make this bold statement here in this 15th verse because he had assumed the role of high priest in the family, and he was confident that his family knew the Lord. He was confident that they were all saved and that they were all on the same page. And that's why you can make a statement like this. You see, the family will usually follow a godly father who loves the Lord. Dad, you lead by example. You lead by example. I read a story this week in a sermon. The preacher was telling a story about a preacher friend of his. And this sermon was preached back in the 60s. And I sat down and read the sermon. I try to read sermons all the time. And so I was reading, and this pastor was preaching and telling this story about a preacher friend of his. And he said that this friend of his had a little boy back in the 60s who was about 8 years of age. And the little guy was sick. And they took him to the hospital and did extensive testing. And the doctor told this pastor that his little boy had a certain type of cancer, and that it was very rare. There was no treatment, and that at best he would have a couple of days before the little boy passed away. Well, of course, the father was brokenhearted, and the doctor looked at the pastor, the father, and said, "Would you like me to go and tell him?" And the pastor said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "I will tell him. I will go sit with him and tell him." And so the father came into his room, and he told the little boy that he had the cancer and that he was probably going to be going to heaven real soon. And the little fellow didn't even budge. He just looked at his dad. And the father said, "Well, son, let me read some verses to you and tell you how wonderful heaven's going to be." So the father took his Bible and turned and read several verses explaining how wonderful heaven is going to be. And then he said, "Son, can we pray?" And the little boy bowed his head, and the father prayed and asked God's richest blessings to be upon his child. And when he finished reading, praying, he looked up, and the little fellow was still just sitting there, not bothered at all. And the dad said, "Well, son, aren't you a little worried about going to heaven and meeting Jesus?" And the little boy looked at his father and said, "No, Daddy, not if he's like you." Now, isn't that something? Isn't that a testimony? I want to shake that father's hand when I get to heaven. And you know, every little boy wants to be like his daddy, does he not? Every little boy wants to be like his daddy. When I was a little kid, every kid in our neighborhood thought my dad was Superman, the Incredible Hulk, and Captain America all wrapped into one individual. Because that's how I felt my daddy was. And by the way, I still feel my dad's that way. I thought my dad hung the moon. I thought he could walk on water. I thought my dad was the smartest man on the planet. I thought my dad could fix anything, and pretty much he could. If anybody in the community had a bicycle that broke, I said, "Hey, let's take that to my dad. My dad will fix it." And we would carry that bicycle to my dad, and sure enough, my dad figured out a way to fix it. It's just the way dad was. And you know, that's why Joshua could speak for his whole family here. That's why he could say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was committed to God, and his family followed his godly leadership, and they were also committed to God. And Dad, I'm saying to you that your children will follow you when you walk with the Lord. If you will lead them to the Lord, they will follow you to the Lord. They will follow you as you come to church. They will come to church. As you walk with God, they will walk with God. I remember when I got saved, a month later, my dad got saved. And then all of a sudden, we started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then my dad got in the soul winners training, and we started coming to church on Thursday night. I mean, my friends were going, wait a minute, you go Sunday? I said, yes. You go Sunday night? I said, yes. You go Wednesday night? I said, yes. And then you go on Thursday night? What in the world do you do on Thursday night? And I said, well, on Thursday night, we go out and tell heathens like you how to get saved. Amen. But why did we do that? We did that because we were following Dad's lead. Dad, you're the high priest in the home. And just as Joshua's family followed him, your family will follow you. And we have lost this concept of Dad being the spiritual leader in the home. We've lost this somewhere along the way. Be the leader. Listen, when your wife says, I think we need to go to the church where my friends are going, you put your foot down and you realize that God has made you high priest in the home. You are going to be held responsible for the way your children turn out. Would you not like to see just one man stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? I'd like to see just one, just one. That would be awesome. Just one man who would say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Would you be that man today? But then secondly, I want you to notice a second quality Joshua had. And that was, Joshua had a plan for his family. He had a plan. I mean, you have to first recognize that you're the high priest, the spiritual leader in your home, but then you have to have a plan for the spiritual life of your family. And Joshua had that. You say, well, what was Joshua's plan? His plan was, my family's going to serve the Lord. We're just going to serve the Lord. Period. Case closed. We're going to serve the Lord. And notice this consisted of a matter of the family being unified around its leader. Joshua said, but as for me and my house, you see, there's a sense of togetherness in this plan. And this unity comes as a result of character and example at the top. Joshua's faith was real. Joshua's faith was genuine. It was as authentic as it could be. And so when he spoke, his family agreed with the position that he took. And folks, I'm telling you, that kind of testimony takes years to build. That does not happen just overnight. When this story happened, it was at the end of Joshua's life. But at the beginning of Joshua's life, when we were first introduced to the character, the Bible character, Joshua, he was a man of conviction at the beginning. He was a man of character at the beginning. You remember, he stood shoulder to shoulder, side by side with Moses for the 40 years that they were in that wilderness. And he did what was right. He made the right choices along the road, and he served God with all his heart throughout his whole life. You remember that way back here, he was one of the original 12 spies that were sent out, one from each of the 12 tribes, and they were sent out to go over into the land and spy out the land. And when the 12 came back, Joshua did not side with the majority who said, oh, we can't do this. We can't win against the Canaanites. Why? There's giants in the land. No, Joshua sided with Caleb, and Caleb and Joshua looked at Moses and said, are you kidding me? Our God's bigger than any old giant over in that land. Let's go get it. God's already promised it to us. So Joshua had a long record of character. He had a long record of confidence in God. And he no doubt thought, you know what? There is no reason, now that he's at the end of his life, he probably thought to himself, there is no reason to change plans now. So his plan for his family was approved by the family because they knew that Daddy would never lead them down the wrong path. And I want you to notice something else here, folks. You kind of get the idea reading this that Joshua was willing to stand alone if that's what he had to do. Did Joshua have some doubt as to whether the others would follow his path? Well, you almost get the idea that Joshua was somewhat concerned if everybody else was going to follow him. I think he knew his family would follow. That's why he made the bold statement here in this 15th verse. But I'm not convinced he was 100% sure that everybody else would follow. But I think Joshua was prepared to stand alone if he needed to. And again, let me remind you that this was not the first time he was willing to stand alone. He was willing to stand alone with Caleb back 65 years earlier in Kadesh Barnea when his 10 fellow countrymen stood against him and Caleb and said, oh no, we shouldn't do this. But Joshua said, oh yes, we should. You see, folks, it's always right to do right. Amen. Always right. But you see, Joshua had a plan, and the people followed his leadership. And thank God they did follow Joshua here. Dad, listen to me. Have a plan for your family. Have a plan for your children. You follow that plan and lead your children to follow it. And I think you will find them more than happy to follow your spiritual direction. More than happy. I'm sure that you folks have noticed through the last, I don't know, 12, 15 years, we have had foreign exchange students come and attend Carroll Christian Schools. We've had children from Korea, and we've had children from China. We've had some from Colombia and various couple other countries, I think, through the years. And these children that come, they're teenagers. And you know, most of them when they get here, they have no understanding of the Bible, none, zero. They don't even know what the Bible is. They come to us and they have no faith. Many of them through the years have just basically been atheistic. They don't know anything at all about God. Now, I ran into that a lot when I was in China back a few years ago when I was over there to preach. You see people on the street and you try to talk to them and they didn't even know who Jesus was. I said, do you know God? No. No, don't know God. Do you know Jesus? No, who's he? You don't know Jesus? No. Never heard of Jesus? No, never heard of him. Unreal, isn't it? And a lot of these kids that come to us, they have no knowledge of the Bible, no knowledge of Jehovah God, no knowledge of his son Jesus, none. But then they get here and they start hearing the gospel. They'll sit in Bible class and hear the gospel. They'll come to church and they'll hear the gospel. And it has been my privilege every year since we started taking exchange students. It's been my privilege to have them, at least a couple every year, will come and say, Can I speak with you? And I'll say yes, and I smile because I know what they want to talk to me about. And they'll come in and sit down across from me and start asking their questions. And I'll take the Bible and answer their questions. And they've by now become familiar with their Bible. And they'll turn and they'll read it themselves. They're very smart kids. They're very, very intelligent kids. And you see that faith begin to grow in their heart. You see it begin to develop. And then they get to the place where they realize, whoa, I need the Lord. And so you'll lead them in the sinner's prayer. And they'll get saved. Now, not all of them. Certainly not all of them. But I've had several of them in the last, 10, 12 years. I've had several of them that once they get saved, they will look at me and they will say this. Now, Pastor, don't tell anybody that I got saved. Don't tell anybody that I got saved. And I'll say, well, why is that? Well, my friends will laugh at me. My parents will get angry. My parents told me, you can go to America, but don't become American. We want you to keep our culture. And part of becoming American is to accept America's God in their minds. And so I've had a number of them tell me, Pastor, don't tell anybody that I got saved. And so when they say that, I smile. And I say to them, well, let me ask you a question. If you died right now, where are you going? And they'll smile and they'll say, oh, I'm going to heaven. And I'll say, okay, why are you going to heaven? And they'll say, well, because the Lord Jesus has saved me. I said, oh, okay. So Jesus reached down in the pit and he pulled you out of the pit of atheism. He pulled you out of the pit of sin. He pulled you out of the pit of communism. He lifted you out of that pit, set your feet upon the solid rock, gave you a new heart, changed your life, and you don't want anybody to know about it. And boy, you see the wheels just turning in their heads. And we have seen them walk down the aisle and make a public profession of their faith. We have seen them go into the waters of baptism. We had a young man here from China, one of the smartest kids that I ever met in my life. I mean, this kid came here, couldn't speak English a bit, and just breezed right through our school. Got a scholarship to Virginia Tech to be an electrical engineer. The kid was just brilliant. And boy, you could see the wheels turning every time I preached. He's sitting there just listening. And he got saved. He got baptized. Oh, he was not ashamed of Christ. You know, have a plan that you're going to stand for God, Dad. Have a plan. I mean, do not be ashamed of being a Christian. Stand, just stand for the Lord. And one of these kids recently said, Pastor, thank you for leading me to the Lord, but I'm going home this summer. And I said, all right, here's what you do. You sit down with mom and dad. Oh, no, I could never do that. And I said, yes, you must. You take the gospel tract that you've been reading and that you've been that has drawn you to Christ. And you sit down at the dinner table and you go over the gospel with them. And just as it took a year for faith to reach your heart, it may take a year for faith to reach their heart. But don't be ashamed of Jesus. Have a plan and execute that plan with your parents. Oh, you ought to see their faces when you give them a goal. You ought to see their faces. The point is, stand, stand. Joshua said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And then without even blinking, he said, here's my plan. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew that God was God, and he was not ashamed to let everybody know whose side he was on. And man, Dad, you ought to feel the same way. Especially don't be ashamed of your children. Don't be ashamed of telling your children. Don't you want your children in heaven with you for all eternity? Well, naturally you do. And God says it's your responsibility that they get there. I have said this for so many years, and I've said it in so many ways, but I want to say it again one more time in a different way. The Lord just needs somebody to stand up for him. Isn't it funny how the world is standing up for the sodomite crowd today? Where's anybody standing up for Jesus? Isn't it strange how the world is standing up for the wrong things? Where's the Christian? Where's the godly father who is going to stand up for the Lord? I told one of the little kids, one of the little Chinese girls, I said, you need to get saved. You need to take your stand for the Lord and be an example. Be an example to the others. Well, I'm afraid if I get saved, what my friends will think. You need to be an example to your friends. You need to be an example to your children, Dad. Why do we have to conform to what others want us to do? If we would just do what God wants and serve Him, others will follow our leadership. And we need some dads who will stand up and be the high priest in the home. We need some dads who have a plan for the home and for their children and who will spend a lifetime working that plan. Joshua did. And when he came down to the end of his life, his concern was that his children continue the plan that he had in mind for them. Hey, dads, listen, you can't take that house with you to heaven. You can't. That house that you have worked a lifetime to build, you can't take it with you. That car, you can't take it to heaven with you. That money that you have worked a lifetime to accumulate, that IRA or that KEO plan or that insurance policy or that endowment you got, you can't take a dime of that with you to heaven, not a dime. But I tell you what you can take to heaven with you. You can take your family. Now, you've worked a lifetime on these other things, and when you die, they stay here. And one day turn to dust. It all stays here. But there's one thing you can take with you, and that's your children and your wife or your husband. Your parents. Wouldn't it be a sad thing if that trumpet were to sound and we were all to go up to be with the Lord and then you look around and your kids aren't there? Wouldn't that be a tragic thing if that trumpet sounded, we went to heaven, you looked around, your mom and dad weren't there? Well, that'd be awful. You say, but Pastor, God said that when we all get to heaven, He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's not till the end of the millennium that the tears are wiped away. Check your Bible. Check your Bible. What's your plan? You say, Pastor, I need to reach my kids. Yep, that's the point. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. When Karen's dad's second wife, Karen's mom and dad were divorced when she was in the seventh grade. And he remarried. And Judy was a sweet, wonderful person. And when Judy got cancer, we made a trip down, sat her at the table. and Karen bawling on one side of her and me bawling on the other side of her, we made sure she was saved. We made sure. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can lead my children to Christ without crying. That just may be the tool that will reach their heart. If they see it comes from the heart. What's your plan? Joshua had one, and it worked. And you need one, Dad. Make sure your children are in the fold.